The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 10, beginning at the 7th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the reflection of all our hearts lead us into proclamation of the good news, bringing that to life in our own lives so we might bring it to life in others that we encounter. In Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit, amen. Well, Brad and I hadn't been married for very long when we made the decision to move to Roma. Now, I should clarify, this is Roma in southwest Queensland, not Roma, Italy. Apparently, there was some discussion at 7:30 on that point. This is definitely Roma in southwest Queensland. And we certainly travelled light. We didn't have very much to take with us at that time. In the 80s, Roma was a thriving town with a buoyant economy supported by oil and natural gas, beef and wheat industries, as well as being a regional government centre. And again, after 7:30, somebody who also lived and had a business in Roma reminded me that the timber industry was quite big at that time. So while our purpose for going was work-related, for sure, it was also very much driven by a sense of mission to help support a local church and God's mission in a rural area where resources may have been a bit thin on the ground. I guess that you could say that we were going to help proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Neither of us grew up in the West. I was far more familiar with dairy farms and the coast than with the wide open spaces of the Maranoa. We knew no one and we had little idea of what lay ahead. So there was a huge sense of stepping into the unknown and trusting God, and we spent a lot of time in prayer and discernment around this. We lived in Roma for more than a decade. All our children were born there and we became part of town life through church and school and our work, the local tennis club and other networks. We developed an appreciation for life in the West and the way that people faced challenges unheard of in the city. Were we effective in our proclamation of the good news in this setting? Was our bravery for the benefit of others well-placed or misplaced? We've had lots of conversations around that since. We're not sure. I always felt a little bit like a fish out of water, although I loved the people that I met and the opportunities that there were for doing some different things out there. But would we have been better placed in a town where we had a more natural affinity with a pattern of life and cultural expression? We're not sure that our missionary zeal was always expressed in the most culturally appropriate and effective ways. We were young. We were enthusiastic. We were in unfamiliar territory. And we'd been shaped in a church environment that was very much focused on reading the Bible in ways that aligned with everybody else in the church. Being right was pretty high on the agenda, rather than listening to and understanding the perspectives of others. Stuart mentioned this kind of church last week, especially the tendency for churches to become conformist in their thinking and their practice, rather than the more Christ-like pattern of welcoming the diversity of views that people have by virtue of their Christian journey, their cultural background, and their life experiences. Jesus listened with a view to understanding. As Jesus' disciples, do we? Today's reading presents us with a scenario that is quite culturally specific. It needs to be read and understood in this light so that we can draw from it appropriate insights for our proclamation of the good news to people in our cultural context. I mean, this is really important because proclamation of the good news is at the heart of the lives that we choose to live. We've noticed in past weeks that Matthew's gospel is written to a Jewish audience. And the gospel is actually constructed around five sermons. Today's reading from chapter 10 is sometimes called the mission sermon, and it's the second sermon. This mission sermon follows the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7, where Jesus reframes the law given to Moses as the law of radical love. Jesus describes the character and way of life of people who are kingdom people as loving their enemies, not judging, seeing with clarity and awareness, bearing good fruit, living as salt and light, not worrying about what you will eat or wear, and building your life on the sure foundation of God. In this way, the Sermon on the Mount maps out a design for life in the kingdom. So then, with this in mind, Matthew then provides some narrative regarding Jesus' ministry and a connecting bridge between the Sermon on the Mount and the mission sermon. Unlike the other Gospels, Matthew has Jesus sending the disciples to the lost sheep of Israel in the first instance, before including Gentiles in the mission, as we heard from Matthew 28 last week. In verses 2 to 4 of chapter 10, Matthew names the 12 disciples and gives them their mission, a preaching and healing ministry that reflects Jesus' ministry, to have authority over unclean spirits and to cure every disease and sickness. It was an amazing bunch, those 12. In what group would you find Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector working alongside one another in the mission of building the kingdom of God? As the disciples are sent to the lost sheep of Israel, their task is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven, as did John the Baptist in chapter 3, as did Jesus in chapter 4. They are to travel light in accordance with rabbinic practices. Their proclamation was to include action as much as words. They are to do what Jesus did in chapters 8 and 9, cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with a skin disease, cast out demons. Curing, raising, cleansing, and casting out were liberating acts of healing and wholeness that restored people to community and vitality in the context of Jewish life and worship. So we can see this passage does have some culturally specific elements to it. In the ancient Mediterranean world, the main way that philosophical and religious teachings were spread was by travelling missionaries. The basic assumption behind Jesus' missionary sermon is that Jesus' teaching is to be spread in this manner. These 12, and then later by others. This morning at 7:30 we heard a passage from Acts where Paul and Barnabas are set apart to begin that great missionary work they did together. It's hard to imagine a world, isn't it, where writing materials were scarce and people didn't read, where there was no efficient transport system, and where there was no digital technology to share the message. The disciples were instructed to travel light. The money belt was worn under the outer garment, and they were told not to take extra supplies of gold and silver and copper, that they would be provided with what they needed. It says in the rabbinic teachings that just as you, that's Moses, received the Torah without payment, so teach it without payment. So the disciples were not to be underprepared so as to be a burden, but neither were they to be encumbered with more than they needed. And likewise, hosts were to offer reasonable support as they provided hospitality. They're to offer peace, which is the greeting of God's messenger. They were to shake the dust from their feet if their response was not welcomed, which was a very culturally appropriate response. The Didache was an early Christian document, perhaps as early as the first century and even the time of Matthew's Gospel, and it included guidelines about church conduct, including some fairly specific guidelines around missionary activity. And it placed a 2 to 3 day limit on the stay of a travelling prophet so that they didn't outstay their welcome. These details about what to do and not to do so then were quite specific in that time and place. And the disciples would have understood the instructions in that context. All of this was pre-resurrection. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus widens the mandate when he gives another go directive to the disciples, and we heard it last week. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you until all things are complete. So what then are the implications for us? How can we proclaim the good news of God's kingdom through our lives in this time as post-resurrection people? How can we appropriately cure, cleanse, raise, and cast out the doubts, fears, and infirmities that are held by people in our time and place? How can we help to restore people's sense of connection, belonging, and identity with God, with others, and with themselves? Mission is at the very heart of the church's life. Mission is at the very heart of Christian living. Jesus invites each of us to participate in mission in ways that are for the benefit of others, making life in the kingdom of God a possibility for them. Responding to this imperative in culturally appropriate ways is more than simply a feel-good activity for us. In our contemporary world, we have incredible opportunities to connect with others, to be missioners in our time and context. It won't always be comfortable, though. Good. We are called to be courageous and not comfortable. If we pay attention, our gut will usually tell us whether our courage needs tempering with common sense. While there are all kinds of organisations doing much to alleviate the suffering of people, it is difficult to argue that such compassion and generosity did not originate with the early church. And we heard that read in the Acts reading earlier today. So how is the church faring as the mover and shaker of compassionate humanitarian aid today? Eugene Peterson in The Message offers a helpful paraphrasing of the verses we heard that Dawn read to us today that has a resonance for our Western world. And I'd encourage you perhaps to read the whole chapter later today. Does everyone know about Bible Gateway? Bible Gateway is a website that you can go to and search for any passage in the Bible in a whole range of different translations and paraphrases. So you might like to go to Bible Gateway and look up Matthew chapter 10 and read it from The Message. It says, "Don't begin by travelling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighbourhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Don't think that you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. And all you need to do, and all you need to keep that going, is 3 meals a day, or maybe 2, or 1 on a really busy day. Travel light. You are the equipment. You are what is needed. You are the resource needed for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ in word and deed. And this is evangelism. Travel light. Cure, cleanse, raise, cast out. As Jesus did in his context, we are called to help restore people to relationship with God in our community, to restore vitality and hope. Brad and I thought we were going to Roma for the benefit of others through proclamation of the good news, perhaps as Christian evangelists. It turns out the greatest gifts that we took were simply ourselves. Our personalities, our professional skills, and our genuine care and compassion. We were always willing to come alongside others. We listened, and man oh man, did we learn a lot from the people that we encountered. These were the ways that we lived out our faith in action, the ways that we offered curing, cleansing, raising and casting out. Time has shown us that that was effective in proclaiming the good news to people who were not sure whether their next harvest would be viable, whether they would have to buy in water and lots of it, whether their kids would be okay, whether they would walk again. We did make God and life in God's kingdom possible for a few others. Being with people, listening to what really mattered, spoke volumes, perhaps far more than a recap of Sunday's sermon or even putting Bible verses in prominent places. There's no limit to the way that we can come alongside and listen so that we can catch a glimpse of how we might offer love and hope as we cure, cleanse, raise, and cast out that which would diminish a person's place in the kingdom and their relationship with God. That has always been the Christian way. I'm going to read some words that are attributed to the 16th century Carmelite nun, St. Teresa of Avila. "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Some time ago, I came across the way that somebody, whose name is Meredith Gould, reframed this for our online community, because surely that is certainly a way in which we do engage in the proclamation of the good news. I'll leave you to read this for yourself. Christ has no online presence but yours, no blog, no Facebook page but yours. The words that speak the eternal life of God are not calling people into an ideology or a methodology. When we carry and enact the words of eternal life to those we encounter day by day, moment by moment, in the power of the Spirit, we are proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven has come near. As disciples of Jesus, we learn how to be a place in the world where the presence and action of God can come alive. We go into brave spaces in brave ways for the benefit of others. Amen. Would you please stand as we continue to worship together?